Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It's a short time, only about 30 minutes, but motivation, inspiration, education, all of that is done without any type of manipulation because we don't try to con people. We're not trying to hustle you. We're not trying to raise money. We're not trying to ask you to join up, fess up, give it up, nothing like that. We're just asking you to listen up. Listen up as I try to give you the Word of God, God's Word from the Scriptures, and hopefully it will motivate you to do some changing. Maybe if I can enlighten you, let you see yourself as you really are, then you want to do something about that. I know that I did, and it changed my life the day that I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people ask me, does this show benefit me? You know, I'm not a pastor. I'm not trying to make a church. But that's a fair question. Does this show benefit you? And as I expand and add additional costs for production and broadcasts all across where I'm at now, I think we're in 107 cities, I take comfort in God's grace provisions for me. He provides the finances. He provides the inspiration for the message. And my objective is to make you wealthy, not me, you. Now, not financially, no, but spiritually, yes. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in our earthly vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. An interesting word for treasure in the original manuscript of the Greek New Testament is the word thesaurus, meaning a word treasure. A word treasure. If you listen to me, give you the Scriptures, it will make you rich. It will give you a word treasure in your soul. Listen to Colossians 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth, hear it, W-E-A-L-T-H, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of what? Understanding. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This show can make you rich in wisdom and knowledge by introducing you to the Word of God and hopefully helping you find a qualified pastor that you can grow and study under and become the person that God wants you to be. Many years ago, after I got saved, I had a lot of questions as a young Christian. I didn't have a church background. I never went to church in my life, so I was not influenced by any organized denomination or religion. But as I grew up and sought the Lord's will for my life, I had several influential men who tried to direct me into their way of thinking. But it didn't click for me. They tried to make me into something I was not, and eventually the Holy Spirit led me to a great pastor. A no-nonsense type of guy who actually reminded me of my college football coach, Coach Paul Bear Bryant of Alabama. This pastor was a very tough guy, but he was very fair. The best pastor in the land, in my opinion, and I stuck with him, and I knew he would lead me correctly, and he did, from 1968 until today. What I hope to do for you is not be your pastor, but to direct you to that sort of pastor for you, so that his job would then be to teach you and make you rich in God's Word. Because with spiritual wealth, you'll be dangerous to the enemy. But you will be equipped to see past the scams of Satan, the temptations of the flesh, things that seek to ruin your life. So what about it? Are you hungry? Are you ready to get with it? Are you ready to learn something? Because today I want to give you something very interesting. I'd like to talk to you about an unrealistic self-image. Unrealistic self-image. What in the world is that? Well, of all the apostles, Peter was the most outspoken. And on more than one occasion, he actually bit off a little more than he could chew. For example, in Matthew 16:21-23, Peter tried to tell the Lord Jesus Christ that he would not and should not and could not be killed when he went to Jerusalem. Listen as I read the passage to you. And this is Peter's unrealistic self-image. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him to the side and began to rebuke him, Can you believe this? He took him aside and began to rebuke him, and he said, "Far from it from you, Lord. That's not going to happen to you." But the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 23, turned and looked directly into Peter's eyes and said something that shocked him. "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." That unrealistic self-image leads to unrealistic expectations. And there's no way in this world that Peter wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill what he just said was going to happen. And he was going to stop it if he could. And the Lord said, "You get away from me. Get behind me. You're thinking about man, not about God's plan." Again, Peter messed up in Matthew 26, 31 through 35, where he made a very bold claim. And maybe you've done this. Maybe you've gone forward in church and you said, "I'll never deny you, Lord. I know I've messed up, Lord. I've done stupid things, but I'll never do that again, Lord. If you'll forgive me." And you've gone to the altar and you've prayed and you've wept tears of repentance and you promised God that you wouldn't do that again. Maybe you have an unrealistic expectation of who you are and what you are with that self-image. So here's where Peter got a wake-up call. Matthew 26, 31 through 35, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it's written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I've been raised," that's the resurrection which we studied last week, or 2 weeks ago, actually, he said, "I'll go before you to Galilee." Now here comes Peter with his unrealistic self-image. Listen carefully. "And Peter said to him, 'Even if all of these are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.'" That's an unrealistic self-image. He thinks he's something he's not. "And Jesus said to him," looking in the eyes again, "'Surely I tell you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter, still with his unrealistic self-image, said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said the other disciples. We know the story. We know that Peter did deny him. We know that when he followed him into the interrogation room, that one of the people there recognized him, and Peter said, no, I don't know who he is. I've never heard of him before." And he wimped out under pressure. Maybe this happened to you. Maybe you just actually surprised yourself. You failed, and you didn't realize you could do that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever surprised yourself? Have you ever done something so wretched and so miserable, and you wonder why God could even put up with you? Why could God love me? Look what I did. And you think God dumped you somewhere? He turned his back on you? You're wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ, even though Peter denied him, did not turn his back on Peter. He made a direct effort once the resurrection to go tell Peter, "Come here." Listen to this. This is the same Peter who's taking a snooze while Jesus is praying in the garden before his arrest. In Matthew 26, 36, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that's James and John. "And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples," oh, Peter, James, and John, the ones that said they would never deny him, "and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?'" This is the importance of every hour of your life, every day. The Lord Jesus Christ lives in you. The indwelling of Christ is a real thing. Don't ever forget he's with you 24/7, and you can't afford to go to sleep at the most impromptu times. Keep your eyes open. Look for opportunities. Once again, Peter became impetuous when he drew a sword later that night and tried to fight off the arresting officials who came looking for Jesus in the garden. In John 18:10, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it out and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. That servant's name was Malchus. That's how you get in the Bible, in the Word of God forever, with your ear cut off. But this was impetuous Peter, the man who had an unrealistic self-image of what he really was, and he had unrealistic expectations about what he would really do. And he's just like you and just like me. There's a very famous football coach who used to coach the Houston Oilers years ago named Jerry Glanville. And Jerry Glanville, coach of the Oilers, said this, quote, "At certain times, we all try to present ourselves as something we are not." The truth is that some believers, some Christians, take themselves way too seriously. I've been around people like this, and I don't like being around them because they're always very, 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 very serious. Praise the Lord, brother, God willing, brother. And that's all they want to talk about is the spiritual life and what they're doing and what God's doing. And if I'm like, give it a break, dude. Lighten up. God was in business before you got here, and God will be in business when you're gone. It doesn't all depend on you. Taking yourself way too seriously is you having an unrealistic self-image. Maybe you're trying to impress God with how much you love Him. Maybe you're trying to impress God with how much you're going to do for Him. But this sort of attitude is often due to subjective arrogance and preoccupation with your own self, which comes from two things, actually. Unrealistic expectations in which you think you never have to take any responsibility for your own decisions. You'd rather blame it on someone else and then fragment your own life. Or an unrealistic self-image, another problem. Unrealistic self-image creates a role model out of who? Out of yourself. How does it do that? Through your own arrogance. Especially through your subjective arrogance. This individual that makes a role model out of himself is basically unteachable. Because in their mind, they've justified all their decisions, good or bad, and pointing out their flaws does them no good whatsoever. I have been in the ministry well over 50 years, and I have spoken in hundreds of churches and thousands of schools, and I've met countless individuals. And the ones that you can't help, the ones you can't talk with, the ones that you can't even teach anything to, are those who think they don't need it, because they are really great people in God's eyes. That's what self-righteous religious does to you. You think you're great because you don't smoke. You think you're great because you don't drink. You think you're great because you don't curse. You think you're great because you only watch Disney movies on TV. And you get this unrealistic self-image, and we're going to see where that happens in the Bible later on. You're going to see where all this shows up before God. This sort of person that has this attitude, thinking they're great, cannot look into the mirror of God's Word and see himself or herself as they really are, because they don't have any objective reality. They're totally subjective, totally looking at their self. But if you look into the mirror of the Word of God, you'll see what you don't want to see. But looking into the mirror of arrogance, you create a false image. But by looking into the mirror of the Word of God, that false image, that self-hero image, is destroyed. And the believer, under enforced and genuine humility, can execute God's plan for his life if he's teachable. There are two things that can be devastating in the creation of the hero self-image. The first one is you can often discover your own feet of clay. Therefore, you become disillusioned about yourself. And if you remain arrogant and retain the image, well, that's the end of you. Since your self-esteem is false and not true, you become disillusioned, distraught, mentally disturbed, distracted, even from the execution of the Word of God. You shocked yourself. You did something you didn't think you could do. You had an affair. You stole money. You lied to your spouse. You abused your children. You went into secret and did something you shouldn't have done. And you're a Christian. You have been saved, and you know that. And now you think God's mad at you, and God rejected you, and God's through with you. That's not true. God's not happy with what you did. But that's why we have rebound, because the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's exactly what you may need to do right now, to rebound. Rebound. Because if you have a hero self-image of yourself, then you will expect everybody around you to recognize that image and treat you with reverence and respect and adoration and admiration. And if you have an unrealistic self-image, you're usually a pain in the neck to other people. I met a pastor one time, a doctor, a Ph.D., I called it a post-hole digger, and his name was, I'll just call him Fred. And old Fred said, when you are around my people, call me Dr. Fred. And I'm thinking to myself, what are you talking about, Dr. Fred? He wanted to be recognized and respected. He had that hero self-image. This happens to a lot of people in the ministry, pastors, evangelists. It can also happen to deacons, people that Sunday school teachers. They think they're something they're not, and they make a hero image of themselves. And they want everyone around them to recognize that image and treat them differently. The scripture gives us a solution to this unrealistic self-image. Listen very carefully. You and I must first learn to recognize our biggest enemy other than Satan, and that's arrogance. Arrogance. Rarely will you hear a pastor speak on arrogance. Think about this. When's the last time you heard your pastor teach on the subject of being arrogant? But it's an attitude that will destroy you if you don't learn to recognize it, and if you don't learn to confess it. Arrogance manifests itself primarily through self-justification. Justifying why you are right and the rest of the world is wrong. Why you're right and your wife is wrong, you're right and your husband's wrong, you're right and the preacher's wrong. This trait of arrogance is very destructive, because the person who has unrealistic self-image always manifests that image with self-justification and self-deception. He justifies why he's right and the rest of the world is wrong. And he's totally absorbed with himself, lies to himself, convinces himself that he's something he's not. Unrealistic expectations, unrealistic self-image. That's why Paul tells you in Romans that we must change the way we think. You can't operate like that in the Christian life. You have to go from being arrogant to being humble. And I'm not talking about walking around with stooped shoulders and praise the Lord, smile on your face. Hello, brother. God willing, brother, we'll cross the river today. That's not what I'm talking about. Listen to Romans 12:3. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that, in order that, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now listen to Romans 12:4. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think of yourself soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. The only way you can change what you're thinking about yourself is to learn God's word and get some humility. And that's called divine viewpoint. That's called renovating your thinking. And that's what the Christian life is all about, renovating the way you think. The Apostle Paul had to come to grips with his own failure and his own faults. Listen to what he wrote in Romans 7:15. He said, I don't realize what I'm doing. I don't do what I want to do, but instead I wind up doing what I hate. I don't do what I want to do, but I agree that God's standards are good. So I'm no longer the one who's doing the things I hate, but it's sin in me that's doing this. That's his sin nature. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, nothing good lives in my corrupt nature. Although I have the desire to do what is right, I don't do it. I don't do the good I want to do, but instead I do the evil I don't want to do. And now when I do what I don't want to do, I'm no longer the one doing it. It's the sin that lives in me that's doing it. You have a sin nature. Paul had a sin nature. He recognized it, and he recognized that's what caused his failure. If you think you're perfect, if you think you're God's gift to Christianity, you're looking in the wrong mirror. You have the wrong attitude. That's why we study and learn those 10 problem-solving devices, so we can recognize our failures and rebound from our failures, not hiding behind our own arrogant self-justification that actually gives us permission to hate and sin and to vilify other individuals and criticize people that don't agree with you because you think you're right and the rest of the world is wrong. You have an unrealistic self-image, and you have unrealistic expectations. You know, religious people can be very arrogant, sometimes even more so than the unbeliever. Judging, maligning, criticizing are all seen in the life of the religious person who thinks God's impressed with their self-righteous lifestyle. Remember, it was these sort of individuals who insisted our Lord be put to death. I think back to when I became a Christian and the people that tried to influence me, tried to tell me what I should and shouldn't do. brother, now that you're saved, you know, you shouldn't go to the movies and watch anything but a G-rated Disney movie. Brother, now that you're a Christian, you should only drink Coca-Cola or 7-Up. Brother, now that you're a Christian, you can't ever smoke again, brother. Brother, now that you're a Christian, and on and on and on and on the list goes. I remember one time I bought a handgun. For protection, I bought a handgun. And this preacher said, brother, don't you trust God? And I'm thinking, yeah, I trust God to make the bullet go straight when I shoot it. This unrealistic self-image always has unrealistic expectations. Not only of you, but also thinking of God unrealistically. Those unrealistic expectations come crashing down at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 16, and the great white throne of judgment in Revelation 20. At the judgment seat of Christ, believers would be shocked to see many of their good deeds, what they think is good, what they think they did for God, it'll be burned up as waste. This is the reason human good is not acceptable to God. That means if you expect God to reward you for all the right things you did in the wrong way, you're going to be sadly disappointed. If your production is not done under the filling of the Holy Spirit, it is no good. It's human good. It will be rejected and burned up. 1 Corinthians 3:11, after all, no one can lay any other foundation than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. People may build on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and straw, but the day will make it clear to what each person has done. It will be visible. Fire will reveal it, and that fire will determine each person's work, what's been done. If a person has built and survives, if what you built survived, you get a reward. And if his work is burned up, he will suffer loss. However, he himself will be saved, but it will be like going through a fire. This is when people think that, you know, I've been tithing all my life. I've been praying all my life in public. I've been a good person. I've attended all this. I've done that and this. But they did all the right things in the wrong way. Remember, you've heard me talk about the protocol plan of God. There's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things. And I don't care if you are praying. I don't care if you are tithing. I don't care if you are being perfect attendance. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, when you do that, you're doing a right thing, but in the wrong way. Prayer without the filling of the Holy Spirit is wrong. Because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And you've heard me say this. Ask your pastor, what does it take to be a good Christian? If he can't tell you, number one, you must learn how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's the secret to living the Christian life. He doesn't understand it. At the great white throne of judgment, the unbeliever who has unrealistic expectations, thinking that he's going to be welcomed into heaven on the basis of his moral lifestyle, he's going to be in for a gigantic shock because his unrealistic self-image brought about unrealistic expectations about how God was going to judge him, that God was going to let him come into heaven because he's a good boy. Revelation 20, verse 10, I saw a large white throne and the one who sat on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, both important and unimportant people, standing in front of the throne. Books were opened, including the Book of Life, and the dead were judged on the basis of what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead, death and hell gave up the dead, people who were judged based on what they had done, and death and hell were thrown into the fiery lake. The fiery lake is the second death. Those whose names were not found written in the Book of Life were thrown into the fiery lake. Books and book. The Book of Life is when you are born, your name is put in the Book of Life. If you die without having accepted Christ as your Savior, your name is blotted out, and it's not there. So here you are. You show up before the great white throne of judgment, and you say, where's my ticket into heaven? What door do I enter? Well, is your name in the book? Let's see. What's the zip code? Yep. Nope. Not here. But look what I've done. Look at all the good things I've done. So we opened up the Book of Deeds. And there they are, all these things you did, but all of our righteousness is like a filthy rag in God's eyes, because there are none that are righteous, no, not one. So I don't care how moral you were, I don't care how many good deeds you've done, you will not walk into heaven because you rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and you died the first death. And you're about to die the second death, being thrown into the lake of fire. The antidote to arrogance is humility, and it's the freedom from pride and freedom from arrogance. And humility, or being humble, in the unique spiritual life of the church age, is simply you recognizing the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and submitting to Him. Through consistent perception, metabolization, and the application of the Scripture to your life, your arrogance is brought low or humbled. While the filling of the Holy Spirit, grace orientation, both personal problem-solving devices, all of these things lead you to live the highest level of function in the Christian life. The mandate of James 4:10 is this one. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Don't think of yourself as something you're not. There is no substitute for humility in the spiritual life. This mandate to humble yourself, to have grace orientation, to be occupied with Christ, means you must depend on the Lord, and it precedes any effective use of any problem-solving device you may have. Because humility is a way of thinking, it's a system of life, it's a system of thinking. It's a comfortable, relaxed system of thinking, not thinking in terms of inferiority. It's a state of honor and integrity, and it's living the spiritual life. Humility is the motivation of your station in life. As per Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. Humility. Not living with an unrealistic self-image and not having unrealistic expectations. I hope this is clicking. I hope you've looked into the mirror of Word of God this morning and seen yourself as you really are. If so, get in touch with us if you need to. Contact us through our website, rickhughesministries.org, or call us at 800-831-0718. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
You'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stick around. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and all with no manipulation, because we're not trying to con you. We're not trying to get money out of you. We're not trying to sell you anything. No t-shirts, no books, nothing like that. We believe if God's in our ministry, God will pay for it, and we walk by faith every day. Thank you, Lord, for being so faithful to us. This morning, there's so many things I want to talk to you about. You know, gee whiz, the Lord gave you ears to hear and eyes to see, and I hope you can see what I'm about to share with you this morning, because it's very important for us. Very important to understand what's about to happen. This is show 922 Sundays. 922 Sundays. Figure out how many years that is. 107 cities around America will hear us today. So here we go. Buckle your seatbelt. This will be a shocker. I would like to start this show this morning by giving you a warning. I'm not a political commentator, not like Rush Limbaugh or Glenn Beck. But I can read the trends of history as well as you, and it's evident this nation is being torn apart by cosmic evangelists who are seeking to divide and conquer America. The unseen manipulator behind all of this, obviously, is none other than A.K.A. the devil himself, for sure, because he has succeeded in taking the gospel out of our Lord Jesus, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, out of the public arena. I mean, in the 70s, I traveled to hundreds of high schools, stood in front of thousands of kids, and gave the gospel with no problem whatsoever. No longer can we do that. No longer can we speak to students in public schools. I do still visit schools. They're all private academies, not Christian schools, private academies. They still will let you give the gospel and talk to students. because they trust us. We've been doing it 50 years. Heck, they're going to trust us with a track record like that. We haven't messed it up yet. So I'm still able to get in those private schools and give them the good news of forgiveness of sin and life eternal because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. But now in America, no prayers at sporting events, no football games, no basketball games, because you might offend some atheist from the Freedom From Religious Foundation, and they're going to sue the school because you prayed. The apparent endorsement of immoral lifestyle in America simply to gain political traction. The apparent unstoppable surge of murder and theft and the posturing of international foes who no longer even respect American military might. The move to entertainment and show business in many churches rather than the solid, sound, systematic teaching of the Word of God. At the rate things are going, we're not going to survive as a free nation much longer. So the question to be asked is, how can you stop this train wreck of national and international collapse, of moral and military might collapse? How can you stop it? Well, let's start by identifying how we came to be such a strong nation, a lighthouse for the world to follow. Our nation has been what the Bible calls a client nation for God for many years. But we are about to lose that divine client nation protection and status. You may say to yourself, what is a client nation? What's he talking about? Well, a client nation is a national entity under the patronage of God that's assigned the responsibility for the formation, preservation, communication, and fulfillment of the canon of Scripture. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 19, 4 through 6, we see this. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if hearing you will obey my voice and keep my mandates, then you shall be my own possession among all people. For all the earth is mine, then you shall be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation to me. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. A client nation term is simply a synonym for a priest nation. The name priest nation is used for Israel because it has a specialized priesthood. The term client nation is used for us because we are individual believer priests. And client nation is used for any Gentile nation that performs the same functions during the church age. A client nation to God is a nation under divine protection, because it has a large pivot of mature believers. And these mature believers have blessing by association to those that live around them, and even a historical blessing to their great nation. A client nation is destroyed, taken out, wiped off the earth by five cycles of discipline, brought on by believers who go negative. Believers who spin away from the truth of the Word of God and get into the lure of the world, the lure of the flesh, or into the lies of Satan. Spin off from the pivot of being mature believers because they rejected the Word of God. And as our pivot of mature believers shrinks, then the nation loses its client nation status with God and eventually will undergo the five cycles of discipline. Now, a client nation, what's a client nation responsible to do? Well, specifically, five things. A client nation must evangelize its own population at home, and we used to do that quite effectively. People like Dr. Billy Graham and other great evangelists, even Franklin Graham, giving the gospel out to people all across America. Used to be that way. Used to be we evangelized our population at home. The client nation must communicate Bible doctrine or Bible, the Word of God, or the truth of the Word of God to believers in that nation. They must be taught the spiritual skills of the Christian life. The client nation is responsible to be the custodianship of the Word of God, protect it, take care of it, watch over it. The client nation is to provide a haven for the Jew. And last but not least, the client nation is responsible to send out missionaries to evangelize other nations, to establish local churches, indigenous people, give the gospel to other nations. So God, our Father, deals with client nations according to the spiritual condition of the individual believers within that particular nation. Here's what you're supposed to be. Listen to Matthew 5:13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. That's the mature believer. But if the salt has lost its savor, that's the believer that went backwards into reversionism. If you have lost your savor, well, then wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. And you are the light of the world. That's a mature believer. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, the believers within a client nation are said to be the salt of the earth and what? A light to the world. That's what your responsibility is to be. When you are that sort of person, then blessing by association overflows from your life to the nation, a.k.a. America, in the form of stability, in the form of prosperity, and can be divine discipline to those believers who ignore God's mandates. This sort of negative volition, ignoring the mandates of God, can weaken an entire nation. And unless those people who have been distracted recover, then the entire nation is subject to be wiped out. What you are witnessing currently in American history is the loss of a client nation status with America and the impending severe discipline on this nation. Why? Luke 12:48, for unto whom much is given, much shall be required. We have lost our spiritual vigor. We are losing it right now. The spiritual vigor of the nation is manifested by evangelists, pastor teachers, missionaries who accurately communicate the gospel, accurately, and communicate the written word to those who are positive. Let's assume something. Let's assume we have a chart. Put a chart on the board, and you have an uptrend or you have a downtrend. You know how the arrows go up and the arrows go down. If you put a chart up that tracks God's blessing or cursing on the nation, the chart going up is God blessing the nation. The chart going down is God disciplining the nation. If you thought about it, which would you say? Are we going up? Are we going down? Looking at the history of the past 20 years, it's easy to see a downtrend of spiritual needs, spiritual emphasis. If we don't right this trend, if we don't quit going down, we will be removed as a client nation under the five cycles of discipline taught in Leviticus 26:14-39. I don't have time to read all of that. Write it down and read it yourself. Leviticus 26:14-39. You will see the five cycles of discipline that Israel underwent as God removed them as a priest nation. The United States of America is under liability to the Supreme Court of Heaven for the fifth cycle of discipline ourself. It all depends on whether or not you and I, whether or not we fulfill the unique spiritual life of the church. And this unique spiritual life is a major factory in the history of the world. We know it as the protocol plan of God. A right thing must be done in a right way. There's a right way to pray. There's a right way to live, right way to go to church, right way to sing, right way to do whatever. It's all under the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is the first problem-solving device, rebound, 1 John 1:9. If you don't live under the filling of the Holy Spirit, I don't care how much religious ritual you go through, it is not effective. It's simply wood, hay, and stubble. For example, how to be saved from the penalty of sin and death. What's that turned into today? Well, no one's saved by being moral. No one's saved by being nice. I mean, that's certainly how Christians should conduct themselves, but not how you get saved. And no one is saved by baptism or joining a church. People who do get saved are often baptized and often join local churches, but that's not how it happened. Salvation is simple. Why? Because all the work has already been done by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross when he endured our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us the one who knew no sin, so that we may be made the righteousness of God by means of him. Christ took our place. Our sins were poured out on him. He was judged in our place. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as our Savior, he gives us his righteousness so we have equal standing with God. Paul made it simple to the Roman jailer in Acts 16:31, where he said these words, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." He didn't say believe and repent, believe and be baptized, believe and jump over the moon. He said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the true identity of who he is, the anointed Son of God. Again, Paul laid it out clearly in Romans 1:16, where he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. For it, what does that mean? The gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Our Lord even explained it to Nicodemus in John 3:16 and 17, where he said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. Listen, if we can't get salvation taught correctly in America today, how in the world can the body of Christ expect to grow spiritually? 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, "He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." What does it mean to be a spiritual Christian? It means that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be a mature believer? It means you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're consistently learning and applying the Word of God into your soul, growing in grace. So if you ask any pastor how to be a good Christian, you say, "Preacher, tell me how to be a good Christian." See what they tell you. If they tell you, "Well, you got to pray and you got to give to the church and you got to do this and you got to do that," they don't understand it. If they do not tell you it's impossible to live the spiritual life without the filling of the Holy Spirit, then they themselves don't understand the mechanics of spirituality. If a pastor gets up on Sunday morning and has a worship service and doesn't challenge a congregation in private prayer to confess any known sin before he teaches, then they're sitting there perhaps out of fellowship, quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, hearing what he says, but never getting to transfer the information into their soul. They have to be taught this. You can't come and sit here without following the protocol plan of God. And that means you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody can gain any traction in the spiritual life without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And no one can gain any traction in the spiritual life without the metabolization of the Word of God converted into spiritual energy in their soul. That's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study, study, study. What does that mean? If you're going to look for gold, you don't just go out and stand around and look at it. You dig, 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 dig. Try to find it. Dig. You got to dig into the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved. If you can be approved, you can be disapproved. Why? How could you be disapproved? Because you don't rightly divide the word of truth. That's a sad thing, to see people misrepresenting God because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. The simple truth is that we have substituted ritual in our church for reality, and we are definitely under the judgment of God by the Supreme Court of Heaven for this failure. Listen to what Matthew 13:14-15 says when he quotes Isaiah. "By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Isaiah 29:13 said, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as these people draw near me with their mouth," you know, praise the Lord, hallelujah, brother, "they draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me. and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men. Hosea 4:6 tells you exactly what the issue is in American religious life. Here it is. Listen very carefully. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I will reject you. And you will no longer be a priest nation for me because you forgot the laws of your God, and I will forget your children. Did you hear that? The fact that American Christianity has rejected the knowledge of the Word of God is a guarantee that their children will live under bondage and slavery. It doesn't have anything to do with China. It doesn't have anything to do with Russia. Doesn't have anything to do with who's present, who's not present. It has to do with you and your spiritual life rejecting the knowledge of the Word of God. Part of it is because pastors don't teach it. They can't get a crowd. If they teach the Bible, they won't get a crowd. They feel like they got to entertain people. And I've said this before. Listen again. If the worship service is longer than the teaching, you're in the wrong place. It's nice to sing and nice to have music and all that jazz, but if you're not getting fed the Word of God, you can't grow. You can't grow spiritually by singing, "Do Lord." You grow spiritually by being taught the Word of God and hearing the Word of God and applying the Word of God into your life on a consistent basis. Knowledge is critical for the believer. Critical. That's why God gave you a Bible. Proverbs says, "When knowledge is pleasant unto your soul," pleasant, wonderful, you like it, "then discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you." Two things you need to survive in this world, discretion and understanding. And where does it come from? From the knowledge of the Word of God. Paul even said in Philippians 1:9, "In this I pray, your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and understanding." The reason biblical knowledge is so critical is so that we don't wind up violating the protocol plan of God by doing all the right things, but in the wrong way. Those things only lead to what's called human good, or wood, hay, and sticks in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Worthless works. Human good is nothing but worthless works. A Christian out of fellowship with God, doing all the right things in the wrong way, is producing worthless works. And it only glorifies himself, not God. He or she is blinded by cosmic thinking, tricked into a life with absolutely no impact for the Lord Jesus Christ because they're trying to live it all in the energy of the flesh. The worthless believer is certainly saved, certainly going to heaven. But while he or she is still here on this planet, they have absolutely zero impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely zero impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Revelation 3:14-17. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write this thing, saith the Amen, the faithful, the true, the witness, the beginning of the creation of God." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he said to the church at Laodicea. "I know your works, and you are not hot, and you are not cold." I wish you were at least hot or cold, but since you're not, you're just lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, and I will spew you out of my mouth. That makes, to put it in the term, it's going to gross you out, but that makes me vomit. "Because you say I'm rich, and I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. You do not even know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That's what religion can do to you. That's what not following the protocol plan of God can do to you. Oh, you think you're doing a great job. Oh, yeah, you're going to church and you're tithing and you're singing in the choir and you're visiting people and you're doing this and you're doing that. But you're doing it in the energy of the flesh. Let's get that straight. Energy of the flesh. Without rebound, without staying filled with the Holy Spirit, everything you do is the energy of the flesh. And the protocol plan of God demands this from you, that you want to live the Christian life, you must live it under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you must live it under the direction of God's Word, fed to you, taught to you by a great, qualified, well-qualified pastor. And then when he teaches you the Word of God, you believe it and apply it into your life and live by faith and trust it. And you orient to God's grace. You live by grace because you were saved by grace. You will die by grace because you were living by grace. And you will have grace orientation when you get to heaven because you don't deserve it. You'll look around and you'll see things you've never seen before. You'll hear the sounds you've never heard before. You'll see colors you've never seen before, and you will go, oh my gosh. You have to learn how to appreciate the grace of God. That comes through biblical orientation in your soul, learning the Word of God. Can you quote a scripture? Out of those 7,000 promises, can you apply one to your life at all? Can you? Is there one scripture you live by? If there's not, then listen to me. Live by 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If is a third-class condition. Confess means to cite, name, or agree with. What is that? Why is that so important? Because sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And without the filling of the Holy Spirit, you will not ever fulfill the protocol plan of God. You'll be lukewarm. Or you'll be religious. You'll be saying all the right things, doing all the right things, but saying it and doing it in the wrong way. So as goes your life, Mr. and Mrs. Believer in the client nation, USA, so goes the fortune of that nation. If you think about this, we have been in spiritual decline for many years, and the future looks to be much the same. Doesn't depend on who's elected president, doesn't depend on anything except your desire to replicate the life of Christ. Your desire to think like He thought, Philippians 2:5. Your desire to reflect Christ to your neighbor, to your community. Your desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it depends on. It depends on you. And if that's not you, then you can expect national discipline. Why? Because that's what God's going to put into your life in hopes that He will awaken you, in hopes that you will reverse course before it's too late. Don't forget Hosea 4:6. I will forget your children. The results of that fifth cycle of discipline are horrible. They're wretched. And yet it happened to Israel, and it may happen to the United States of America as we undergo the five cycles of discipline on our nation. I gave you the passage to study, showed you where it was. Now I want you to listen to this one. Deuteronomy 28:49-62. Write that down. Deuteronomy 28:49-62. One more time. Deuteronomy 28:49-62. That is what a fifth cycle of discipline looks like when it happens. That's exactly the way it will happen. It happened that way with Israel, and it may indeed happen that way with client nation USA. If we don't reverse a trend, if we don't get with it, and it starts with you, are you willing to admit your failure as a believer to learn and apply the Word of God in your life? Are you willing to admit that you've been going through the ritual without reality? Or does this message offend you? This message, you don't like it because you think you've been doing a great job. Oh, I've been such a good Christian, really. Oh, yes, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't dance, I don't do this, I don't do that. It has nothing to do with it. Are you living the protocol plan of God? Think about these things. Write to me if you have a question. I'll see you next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.